Okay, it's on. Okay, these are supposed to be interactive workshops, I think, and so I will be happy for you to raise your hands and say things and ask questions and participate. The title of this workshop is I Will Study and Get Ready. And all of us have a lot of things that we need to be ready for, and I'm going to probably ask you in a little bit about some things in your life that you need to be ready for. The little blurb about this class says, we do not always know what we are studying for, but it is good to be prepared, because when our time comes, we will be glad that we have studied and gotten ready. I'll just briefly introduce myself. I'm Wes Bauman, and I've been teaching only 4 years. I was an accountant in my former life, and the school needed a teacher, and so I finally threw my hat in the ring, and they grabbed it. And so I've been teaching for 4 years at the high school level, math and science, and also accounting, which was my area of study when I went to college. Most of us have multiple responsibilities for which we need to be ready, and the significant things in my life, besides my wife and family, that I need to work at are, I'm a minister of the gospel in our church there in Modesto, and so I have to preach sermons occasionally and have openings and be ready to close at the end of the service, and so that's something for which I need to study and be ready. Another is just my school teaching. Obviously you have to be ready for math and science classes. When the class comes, you need to have a lesson ready. You need to study and be ready for that. Another thing I do, and Philip can relate to this because in a sense he's my boss, he schedules me, in taking billboard calls. I'm on the phone team with Christian Aid Ministries and I mostly do that in the summertime because of my busyness teaching, but that's something for which you need to be ready. You need to be ready for those calls when they come. I suppose most of you are familiar with that, a little bit at least. Fourthly, I'm a not what we call a non-resident elder of a congregation. I maybe you'd call it the bishop of a congregation in Idaho, and so I travel to Idaho and from California several times a year and take care of administrative and pastoral things there. And each of those requires a different way of being ready, in a sense, a different amount of readiness. Of those four areas, my ministry and my teaching and my billboard calls and being a bishop of a congregation, different types of readiness. You have to be ready for those things. Some of those are very consistent as far as you can prepare ahead and know if you're preparing for a sermon, then obviously you can focus on what you're planning to preach about, and it's usually a monologue. There's not much feedback except facial expressions from the congregation. And so you can study and be ready for that, possibly easier than, say, taking a billboard call where you never know what's going to be coming across the phone line. And so all of those things we need to be ready for. I think that preparation for teaching and preaching is something that we prepare for every day by life experiences. All of us have things that we're doing, things we're involved in, and we can collect stories and experiences, life experiences in the kingdom of God on a daily basis. There's just a wealth of material in the world around us for things that we can use for teachings. For a Christian, every day has blessings and tests and triumphs and trials and life experiences and so forth, and those kind of become a storehouse for teaching and preaching. And that, in a sense, is studying. It's more like just kind of cataloging things in our mind. Okay, that's something I can use for an illustration at some point. And we need to reflect on on our experiences, be an observer, read a lot, somebody who is actively reading the scriptures and living a spirit-filled life is going to have things to talk about, things that they meditate on, things that they read about. If you're a prolific reader, you will not lack for things to talk about when it comes time to teach. Now, I'm going to ask you some questions. How many of you would feel like you have multiple responsibilities that you need to study and be ready for? Most of you do. Yeah, I'd be glad to write on the board some things that we need to study and be ready for. Somebody want to offer something? I've mentioned some, and you can mention them again. What do we need to study and be ready for? Just throw something out.
To give an answer to the people that ask of our hope.
Right. To give an answer.
I deal with a lot of Muslim people, and it's very important to prepare and know their belief and your belief.
That's good. Can you explain what context you deal with Muslim people?
Me and my brother and I teach English in Bangladesh.
Okay.
And there's it's Muslim.
Teach English in Bangladesh. So that's 97% Muslim, probably, or something
very
like
high.
That. Very high. Right. Okay. Probably Christians would be a persecuted minority.
Yeah, oh, very much a minority.
Maybe not persecuted.
Not so much persecuted. Okay. Once you change from being a Muslim to a Christian, then that's pretty serious.
Yeah, okay. To give an answer for the hope within. First Peter 3:15, I think. Yeah. Okay. Others? Most of you raised your hands. What are some other responsibilities you have?
Sunday school teacher.
Sunday school teacher. That's good. Okay. Others? One student told me they'd always remember I write in capitals. That's all right. My other writing was too messy. So. Others? Are any of you Christian day school teachers? Yeah, okay. I'm just going to say teacher. Those of you who are, what grade levels? Okay, 5th through 7th.
4th through 7th.
Did you say 4th? Okay. Okay. Other grade levels that you're teaching?
6 to 10.
6 to 10. Okay. I'm glad to get just a sense for the teachers in here what levels you are teaching. Others that aren't included in these levels? Okay, anybody past 10th grade teaching? Okay. Of these things on the board, are any of you preachers? Any of you preachers of the gospel? Philip is. Others? Okay. I'll put preacher here. Which of those can you most easily prepare for as far as knowing what you're going to be dealing with, your material?
Sunday school teacher,
because you're going to be going, that's fairly predictable what you're going to be going through. Would that be right?
Mm-hmm. That's what I was going to say.
Yeah, okay.
to give an answer. Is that predictable? It's not, is it? That's going to, you never know what they're going to ask you, right? Yeah. I'm going to try to talk about both predictable things and unpredictable things here a little bit this morning. We don't have a huge amount of time, but we're going to try to think about things related that are predictable and, you might say, erratic or unpredictable. We'll concentrate mostly on being ready for questions in the classroom and this top one, ready to give an answer for our faith. Okay, the classroom, is that predictable or erratic? Erratic. You can have your lesson planned all figured out. You deviate from your lesson plan? Yeah. Yeah, you bet you do. Yeah. Your students ever try to get you off track and have you do something so you don't assign something at the end? Yeah. They try to do that. I have some students that are very good at trying, at least. Okay. That as teachers, we need to anticipate questions that our students might ask us, right? And what that means is we need to study a subject, to understand it through and through, ideally, right? To understand it all the way. Did you say you teach English in Bangladesh? Okay. That, you know the English words, but you don't know what they're going to ask you, right? That would be a challenge. It's good to kind of just be loaded with facts, and so when the time comes, when the student asks you a question, you'll know the answer. Do you always know the answer? We don't always know the answer, do we? Okay. So what do you do if you don't know the answer?
Tell them and you help them find it.
Tell them and help them find it. You know, I think it helps students for you to learn in front of them. It teaches them to learn, right? And not only that, they recognize that you're learning too, and you enjoy learning. You like to learn. And so a question I ask when I don't know an answer, I just sometimes will look around the room and say, does anybody know the answer to that? And if sometimes another student will actually have an answer for it. And that's a good thing, and it's good to be humble and be willing to learn in front of your students. And so that, don't be afraid of that. However, it is a miserable thing to be just barely ahead of your students and just kind of limping along day by day, right? That's not fun. Yeah, it's better to thoroughly know your material and to be able to present it. When they ask a question, even though it's in chapter 12, you still can answer it. But if you don't want to answer it, you can say, well, that's coming in chapter 12. There is a proverb in Proverbs 10, verse 5. It goes like this. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son. Now, our summer is about over as teachers. But that's a good thing, is to prepare ahead. Last year, it was the first year I taught chemistry on my own. I had used Bob Jones online distance learning three years prior to that. And this fourth year, I was to do it totally lecture. That's what the board wanted me to do. They wanted me to convert over and start teaching it on my own. And so last summer, a year ago, I spent much time studying chemistry, getting ready to teach chemistry. So when I got in front of my students, I had something worthwhile to say, something that would help them in their studies. And so, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son. That's something that we as teachers should and could do in the summertime. Can a teacher be a master at all the subjects they teach every year? It's pretty hard to do that, isn't it?
They say that if you thoroughly prepare and study for one or two of the subjects you teach, you're doing pretty good. Even if it's just one, that you're just devoting a lot of time and being excellent at. And as years go by, you can add another subject the next year or another grade level for that subject and end up, after many years, hopefully, being very good at teaching. After you've done the very best you can and you know as much as you've had time to prepare for, we still need God's grace, right? And that applies to every area of teaching that we're involved in, whatever it is. If we are studying and getting ready, if we really think we're totally ready, we're probably not. But we should try to be, right? I've been preaching since 1991, and so that's a lot of years of preaching. But if someone asks me, "Are you ready?" No, I'm not ready. I never feel ready. I didn't feel ready for this morning. You just don't feel ready. That's because your mind is just always gathering facts and just thinking about how to present and a better way of saying something. And you can never be entirely ready. But get the head start while you can. If you have time in the summer, have time on Saturday, have time to prepare, spend that time and get ready. Part of that probably is being genuinely interested in the material yourself, right? If it's not interesting to you, you're trying to teach something that is of no real interest to you, it's going to be hard to teach it effectively, right? It's going to be hard to get the students excited about something that you're not excited about. But if you are prepared, it helps a lot, I think. As far as preparing to teach a lesson, I'm going to talk just a little bit about some practical tips on how to prepare for a lesson in a math textbook. Now, I teach math at a high school level, and so I'm teaching algebra and geometry and algebra 2 and some consumer math, that sort of thing. When I'm going through a textbook and I'm preparing for the lesson tomorrow, I am looking ahead and I'm going to read that chapter and I'm going to look at the exercises that I'm going to ask the students to do and make sure that I could do them easily and could explain them when they ask a question for them on a particular exercise. And the way I do that, I would take a section in the book, and it'd just be a few pages, and quickly review it, and then look at the questions in the back and see what's going to be asked, what problems need to be solved. And then in the textbooks I use for math, Bob Jones, there's some of the Algebra 1 and Algebra 2 have a place where it says presentation down at the bottom in the teacher's edition. And the presentation section will give you things that students may trip up on. And so read that and think about, okay, yes, this problem is going to require that. The idea is to know the fine points, and so when a student asks you a question, you can answer it, but not only that, but you know ahead of time what they're likely to miss. And so you can emphasize that and go over it in different ways. And then once I've read the presentation tips, I will read carefully through the section and just make sure I know what the students are reading, make sure I understand it, and consider how to explain the fine points. Now, let's say that we're doing a math lesson, and we have a polynomial like this. subtract another polynomial. Does anybody remember their math enough to know what the fine points of this is? What are we doing here? We're going to add like terms here, right? But actually we're subtracting. Subtracting is the opposite of addition. Can anybody think what the first step would be on to subtract this polynomial from this one? It's okay if you don't. This negative means you are, what you want to do is change it so you're adding it instead of subtracting it, which means you're going to go through and change all the signs. You're going to make this a negative. You're going to make that a plus. You're going to make this a positive, and you're going to make that a positive. Now, why did I make those into positives?
A double negative makes a positive.
Thank you. That's right. A double negative makes a positive. So if you're subtracting a negative, you're actually adding it, right? Okay, and then you can add like terms. We have 2x squared minus 4x squared would be minus 2x squared. A positive 4x and a positive 5x makes a positive 9x. And a positive 17 and a positive 13 is a positive 30. Now, when you're thinking about the fine points, what you're talking about, you're distributing the negative, which changes the signs, and then you're adding. And that trips students up a lot. If you have a minus minus, they forget it turns it into a positive. Okay, well, that's just something you want to emphasize and go over carefully with your students. Be ready for the students' questions and be ready for the to explain that several times. Okay. Feedback or questions on preparing for teaching in the classroom? I'm going to move on and think about giving an answer here. In fact, I'm going to read that scripture. I said 2 Peter. It's actually 1 Peter. Thoughts or anything you want to contribute?
One advantage you're talking about being prepared is if you teach the same thing year after year, you get to that lesson and you remember, oh, boy, they struggled with that last year. And it's so much easier over time.
Yeah.
Because you know where the struggle is going to be and you know how to teach it so they understand it.
Right. Very good point. Nothing like experience to know how to teach a subject, right? Yeah. Are there any first-year teachers in here? Okay. So all of you who are teachers have enough experience that you hopefully have taught a subject more than once or you can go into it another time easier. That helps a lot, doesn't it? Let's read that passage in Peter now. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So I'm moving on now and talking about how do we respond to questions about our faith. I think that applies to all of us, right? Whether we're active in ministry or whether we are just a believer going about our daily work, somebody's going to ask us. And this is actually a command. This is a active command in the Scripture. We need to be ready. It's not just for the intellectuals, or it's not just for the preachers. All of us need to be able to give an answer for our faith, right? And can we do that without studying? I don't think so. Now, we have to study and get ready. And the thing is, we're getting ready for something. We don't know what the question is going to be. We can only guess what the question is going to be. Okay. Let's think a little bit about that passage. The word sanctify means to make holy or consecrate or sanctify. It's the word, the Greek word hagiazo, perhaps is how you may say it. Sanctify. That means we need to have an inner commitment to Christ. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And then it says, be ready always to give an answer. That word answer is the word, the Greek word apologia. It's from the word that we get our word apologetics from. And that doesn't mean we're apologizing for what we believe, right? That means we have an answer. We have thought through and we have a defense for what we believe. And Christians need to be able to respond to those who ask about the hope that is within us. It goes on and says, with meekness and fear. Who are we fearing? Any thought on what that word fear is talking about? With meekness and fear. Are we fearing the person that asks us, or are we afraid of them? I don't think that that's what that means. I think it's the fear of God, the reverence for God, I think is what it's talking about. Meekness, that means our manner should not be arrogant, should not be proudful. It should be gentle. It should be graceful, full of grace and truth. And it says fear. I think that's talking about the fear of God. I think that means it's because we're accountable to God. We're accountable to God. This might be the only presentation of the gospel this person will ever hear. Maybe. Yeah. Depends on the situation, of course. But we need to take those things very seriously. As we talk to people, our hearts and our minds need to be involved together in the discussion. And we should remember, we're not really trying to win an argument. I've talked to many, many atheists, and some of them are hard-hitting, insulting, mocking, and that sort of thing. And it's easy for our dander just to kind of start rising, you know. And we're not enjoying this. And just to come right back with something loud and forceful. And it would be my inclination, my temperament to do that. But that's not what the Lord wants us to do. It's with meekness and fear. If we come across as arrogant, we may actually do the very opposite of what we're trying to do. We're trying to win their heart to Christ, or to plant seeds that will grow where the Holy Spirit will bring them to Christ. And if we come across it arrogant, that's the impression they may come away with. They say a lot when you're talking to somebody, they don't remember so much what you say, but how they make you feel. And that can happen in a discussion. And so that's the meekness and fear, I think, is very important. As we do this in meekness and fear, we do need to understand what we believe, to be convicted of it, and to be able to articulate it humbly, thoughtfully, reasonably, and biblically to people. You know, the Bible never asks for blind faith in its teachings, really. Some people are gifted with faith from their youth, and they never question, never have a problem with it. That's a gift from God, really. If you can be that way, you grow up and never have a conflicting thought about whether the Bible is true and whether God is really the Creator and whether Jesus is really the Son of God and whether the Bible is God's revelation to us or not. But there's lots of skeptics out there that would just totally disbelieve those things. And so even though you've never questioned in your own heart, you need to try to be able to talk to them so that you can connect with them at a level that they can logically reason through. And in the scriptures, there's examples in the New Testament of different ways that the apostles talked to people, and they varied their talks based on who their audience was. And I think we can learn from that. I like when I'm talking to people on the phone to get a sense, is this a believer or is it not a believer? Maybe it's someone who used to be a believer and they're not a believer. I've talked to a lot of people like that. That there's a very typical story of somebody who grew up in the Christian faith, they went to college, and they forsook it all. That is a very, very common story. Just talked to somebody the other day. I don't want to get on a tangent here, but he grew up in a Christian home. I thought he sounded Pennsylvania Dutch when I was talking to him, but he wasn't. His parents were Asian Indian, and his parents came from India, southern India, I guess, is Christian partly. But anyway, he had done just that. His parents had forced him to be a Christian, so to speak, as a child, and he went to college, lost his faith. He called himself first an atheist, and then I talked to him a little bit about what that meant, and he acknowledged really he was an agnostic. But I presented to him creationist apologetics, and he had never heard this stuff before. It's like he did. Apparently, his parents had not taught him how to defend the scriptures and the foundation of truth that's there and how to defend it. Okay, back to my thought about how to talk to people. If you're talking to somebody who is a Christian or a former Christian, they have a foundation there. They kind of, even if they don't believe it anymore, at least they kind of know the scriptures. Somebody who grew up in an atheistic home and they've been taught all their life that evolution is true, just facts, and that this world is 4.6 billion years old and all that stuff, then you have to talk to them differently. If you read in the second chapter of Acts in the Bible, you can read the Apostle Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And that was the time where after his sermon, the people said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That, you know, it brought him to a level of conviction very fast. And he went on and said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you," and so forth. And, well, he was talking to Jews there, probably maybe entirely Jews, or Jews and proselytes maybe. Well, that was one type of audience. They understood when he was talking about the foundational things, about God created and man's sinful condition and the need to have forgiveness and heaven and hell and those things. They understood that. But then the Apostle Paul, in the 17th chapter of Acts, he talked to the folks there in Athens on Mars Hill, and he had a totally different approach from Peter. What was he talking about? Does anybody remember? What did he say? Yeah, he talked about he had seen this altar to the unknown God. And he used that to connect back. Well, that is the God who is the giver of life and breath. He's the creator of the universe. And he went on and preached the resurrection. And at the end, it says that most of them mocked. But a few believed and clove to him. Right? So he was talking to him totally different than Peter had been talking. And that's how we have to talk to people, is to know where they are at, so you can talk to them at their level, or at least to reason with them at their level of understanding or not understanding. Some people would say that we should not use reasoning to discuss the scriptures or to argue the scriptures. And I'd like to spend just a little bit of time here talking about that thought. Some people would claim that faith does not come by reasoning. And for a lot of people growing up in a Christian home, that may be true. It doesn't come by reason. It comes from being at your mother's knee and hearing her sing, and your father teaching you about God and all these things, and you just believe it, and you understand it, and you have faith. But for somebody who has not had that, they need their mind and their heart need to be together on this thing, to be converted, to really come to God. And so reasoning is okay. Our faith is not blind. When we walk in the church, we're not checking our brain at the door and just going on in and, you know, and then put our brain back in when we leave. We don't do that. Our faith is reasonable. And there are examples in the New Testament about the apostles using reasoning. In Acts 17, verse 2, it says that Paul reasoned out of the scriptures at Thessalonica. Acts 18:4, Paul reasoned and persuaded in the synagogue every Sabbath at Corinth. Acts 18 tells us that Paul entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews at Ephesus. Acts 18:28, Apollos mightily convinced the Jews. Acts 19, verse 8, Paul spake boldly at Ephesus, disputing and persuading concerning the kingdom of God. The next verse in Acts 19, verse 9, it says, Paul disputed daily in the church, in the school of one Tyrannus. Acts 24:25 says that Paul reasoned with Felix of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. So what the apostles were doing is they were using people's logic to think through these things. Now, human arguments are insufficient. Into the Holy Spirit needs to convict the heart. All we can do is plant the seed and remove barriers of reasoning in people's mind, but then they have to be willing to believe. You know, somebody can be all the arguments that an atheist can lose every argument, so to speak, and still their will is right there. Their will. They will not allow themselves to believe. And I've heard atheists say that many times, that doesn't matter what you say, I'm not going to believe it. Well, it's pretty time to shut down the phone call pretty soon, if that's really where they're at. But you never know as you're planting seed how it's going to be received. The Spirit needs to move in their heart, and they need to be willing and accepting, or at least willing to be persuaded. I'm going to look at another scripture. It's in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. It says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. I could spend time dissecting that verse, but I want to just look at that little phrase, instant, in season, out of season. What that is saying is it's a call to be ready to preach the gospel at any moment. And of course, it's Paul writing to Timothy, who was a minister of the gospel, and so he was focusing on preaching here probably. But that phrase, being instant, that's being available and prepared. How can you do that? How can you be available and prepared? It's by studying and getting ready, right? I think part of that is spending a lot of time reading the Bible. Just you know what is in the Scriptures. And you know where things are at in the Scriptures. Maybe you have a lot of them committed to memory. And so you can just recite them without even turning to them. That the more you do that, the more ready you are. You are studying and being ready. And you are ready to seize the moment and speak the word. Sometimes even in difficult circumstances. We have about 5 minutes left, and I wanted to talk about 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Study to show thyself approved unto God. I think that's very critical, actually, in every area we as believers are studying for. Whose approval are we after? It's God, right? It's God that we are ultimately going to answer for. Peter says something that, maybe it's in Hebrews. No, I'm not ready, right? But it says that those who are over us in the Lord are going to have to give an account. That's talking about spiritual leadership. As we minister to people, we are going to be accountable to God. And God will approve those who are working hard to study and understand the Bible. That word workman in that verse, a workman is not somebody who just kind of casually reads, right? If you're a workman that needeth not to be ashamed.
Last, you have about 3 minutes.
Thank you, John. A workman does more than just casually read the Scriptures. He's going to be spending time at it. He's going to be concentrating. He's going to be researching. He's going to be comparing Scriptures with Scriptures. And seeking practical application. It goes on and it says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing speaks of analyzing and looking at the parts of a Scripture in light of the message of the entire book. Right? You can take Scriptures out of context and prove just about any point you want to prove. Right? But it needs to be in context with the Scripture. So we need to rightly divide the word of truth, like cutting a straight furrow. When you're studying the Bible, I encourage you to have a Bible dictionary and a concordance easily available, whether it's on your computer or the book form. Read, study, and memorize. We're out of time. Any question or anything you want to comment here at the end? Appreciate your good attention. I'll just repeat the phrase that was the description of this course. We do not always know what we are studying for, but it is good to be prepared, because when our time comes, we will be glad that we have studied and gotten ready. Thanks for your attention. Lord bless you.